Every time Uncle Dave comes and asks me to speak in February, my wife Cheryl always starts to worry, because you never know what the weather is going to be like in February, and between Buffalo and Erie especially. But we made it. Actually, it was pretty good today. I called Aunt Ruth and said we were bringing Brian with us, and she said, that'd be fine. And she said, it's sunny here in Buffalo. And we headed out in sunshine and looked great, and we got just across the state line, and it was like a blizzard. I said, look at those clouds ahead. And it just got darker and darker. And I said, boy, I hope it's not like this all the way to Buffalo and to Blaisdell anyway. But it was amazing. We just were a few miles down the road and drove out of it, and it was sunshine again. So we were glad for that. Jim is helping to pass out a handout, and when you look at that, you're going to see what I'm going to speak about tonight. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, the third book in the Bible, Leviticus. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, probably Leviticus is not one of those books that you turn to a great deal. In other words, if you're looking to find maybe some comfort, some encouragement, some assurance, you're probably not going to turn to Leviticus, are you? You might turn to Proverbs or Psalms or maybe the Gospel of John, one of those kinds of books. But I think Leviticus is probably one of those books that we probably would really like to avoid if we could, because we know that there's a lot of rules and regulations. A lot has to do with the Jews and their feasts and their offerings and the priests and the clothes that they wear and all this stuff. And I think a lot of times we'll look at that and say, well, what does that have to do with me in my Christian life right now where I live? And tonight what I'd like to do is to look at this, the first offering. You know, those of you that are familiar with the book of Leviticus know that the first seven chapters talk about five different kinds of offerings. And what I'd like to do is talk about the burnt offering. And I hope by the end of the time that maybe you'll have a little bit of an idea that, yeah, there is something in here for us as Christians today. It's just not something that was for way back then for the children of Israel, but has some important lessons for us. So I hope you'll come to that conclusion. What I'd like to do tonight is, first of all, I'm going to read through the whole chapter, okay? Just go through the whole chapter. As we read through it, look for some words that are repeated. Different words are repeated several different times. Also, kind of just get a flow, an idea of what's happening in this chapter. And basically, that chart that was handed out will help you to do that. It's really just an outline of the facts of this chapter, okay? That's all it is. It's just trying to, in a tabular form, just go through and enumerate, okay, what exactly is happening in this chapter. And then what I'd like to do is say, okay, well, what did this offering mean for the ancient Israelite? What does it mean to them? Now, a lot of times, we like to interpret Scripture based on what we know from the New Testament. And we get a great deal of information in the New Testament about things that happened in the Old, don't we? But a lot of times, we've kind of just focus in on our interpretation based on what we know from the New Testament. But I want you to, just for at least for a few moments, think about, well, what would this sacrifice have meant to an ancient Israelite? Would it mean the same thing that we think it might mean? Okay? Then we're going to look at, what does it mean for us today? What did it mean for the ancient Israelite? What does it mean for us today as New Testament Christians? And then just kind of summarize and talk about some general principles that I think will apply in our lives. So that's kind of the direction we're going tonight, and I just hope the Lord will bless this message to our hearts tonight. So let's just read through the chapter, Leviticus chapter 1, and just see what it has to say. Now the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on that altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of the birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves, or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar. On the wood it is on a fire, it is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer before we look at this passage together. Our God and our Father, we just ask you to guide us and to lead us by your Holy Spirit as we open your word tonight. We pray, Father, that you would perhaps give us fresh insights, but most of all, help us to realize how we can take the truth of your word and apply it in our lives. Father, help us not just to seek to gain information, but to be transformed in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, that we might more fully and completely desire to serve the Lord. We just thank you now and commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we read through that passage, you began to see a little bit what was going on there. Just briefly, if you look at the chart that I gave you, and again, this just the chart that I was handed out, basically just summarize what's happening. And first of all, you can see that there are three different offerings that are three different parts of what is called the burnt offering, three different animals or kinds of animals that could be brought. First of all, was a bull, or it could be a sheep or a goat, or it could be some birds, some turtle doves or young pigeons. If it was from the herd of a young bull, it had to be a male without blemish. And then I talk about, okay, well, that's the offering. Well, what did the offerer do? And it's interesting when you read through this passage what the offerer did, how much they did, and how much the priest did. And maybe you never saw it before, but the offerer is very much involved in the sacrifice here. Matter of fact, for example, in the case when they brought an animal from the herd, they would bring it of their own free will. They would place their hand on that animal. And who was it that slew the animal? Was it the priest? No. It was the offerer. The one who brought the animal to be sacrificed was the one who put his hand on probably the head and even pressed down on the head of the animal and then would slit its throat, and then the priest would collect the blood. It's kind of gory, isn't it, when you think about it? And the animal rights folks today would probably have a heyday with a passage like this. But that's what happened. It was the offerer themselves, especially in the first two instances here, who actually killed the offering that they brought. And not only did they kill it, but then they prepared it and washed it and cleaned it so that the priest could then take the meat and put it on the altar to be burned. So the offerers were very much involved in this sacrifice and in this worship, which I think is a very good lesson for us too, that our worship and the sacrifices that we bring to God and our lives as Christians, it's not just a spectator activities. In other words, they just didn't come and say, okay, priest, here it is, do your thing, right? It wasn't like that at all. They were very much involved in what was going on in this sacrifice. And then I've outlined there in each of the different situations what the priest did. The priest collected the blood, they sprinkled it on the altar, they laid the wood and made the fire and got all that ready, and then they would lay the place the parts of the animal on the wood on the altar to be burned. And the complete animal or the meat of the animal was consumed on the altar. And we see that same situation happening both, especially for the first two, if an animal was from the herd or if the animal was from the flock, either a sheep or a goat, a little bit different if they brought a bird. But basically, they would bring an animal, that animal would be killed, and then it would be offered there, burned up on the altar. It sounds very strange. You say, well, how is that worshipers? How is that sacrifice? Well, let me just make some observations in general about this offering, okay? Just kind of maybe give you a little bit of perspective. You might think that perhaps this was the very first time that a burnt offering is ever mentioned in Scripture, but it's not. If you go back into Genesis, and maybe we can do that just for a minute, but let's go back. I know Uncle Dave always likes to talk about the principle of first mention, or when is this first mentioned in Scripture? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 8, I think we'll find the first mention of a burnt offering in Scripture. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. And, of course, this has to do with Noah and what happened right after the flood. So let me just read from 8, verse 20 to the end of the chapter here. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered, what? Burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat and winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. This is the first occurrence of the mention of the burnt offering in Scripture. And did you notice anything that paralleled what was talked about in Leviticus? Well, for one, there was an altar. It was a burnt offering, and the words burnt offering are really the same words that are used in Leviticus, exactly the same Hebrew words. You notice it says they took a clean animal and a clean bird. We learn in Leviticus how to define that or what differentiates clean from unclean. And notice how the Lord reacted. He said, the Lord smelled what kind of an aroma? It was a soothing aroma. And in the burnt offering, which was mentioned in Leviticus, it talks about a sweet-smelling aroma going up to the Lord. So there's some parallels here that we see. But so this was one of the first mention. Another one that's very familiar, if you turn over to Genesis chapter 22, I'm sure a chapter that you're very familiar with because it's the story of Abraham and Isaac. But let's just look at a few verses there quickly. Genesis chapter 22 says, and it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a, what? As a burnt offering. Now, I'm sure you could just read through that passage and fly over those words, and it may not mean a whole lot to you. But I like to suggest that it has tremendous significance when he says that he was going to offer his son as a burnt offering, not as some other kind of offering, but as a burnt offering. And if you go down through this chapter, it mentions the word burnt offering about five or six other times, that what he was doing was offering what is called a burnt offering. And so these are two mentions of a burnt offering that precede Leviticus by quite a bit of time. There's some others in Exodus chapter 10, when Moses confronted Pharaoh. He said, let us go into the wilderness and offer burnt offerings and sacrifices to our God. And Pharaoh wouldn't let him go, and they brought on the ninth plague at that particular time. And there are several other times in Exodus where the burnt offering is mentioned. So it's just not something new to Leviticus, but something that we see historically in Scripture. Another thing about an observation we can make about the burnt offering, it was a very individual kind of an offering. It was a personal offering. In other words, an individual Israelite brought this offering. There were some sacrifices, some feasts, and so forth, where the offering applied to the entire nation of Israel, to the entire congregation of Israel. But here in Leviticus, the offering is a very personal, a very individual offering. The offering of the burnt offering is actually one of the most common offerings in all of Scripture. And let me just share with you some of the times when the burnt offering was to be offered. It was to be offered every morning and every evening. It was to be offered on every Sabbath day. It was to be offered on the first day of every month. It was to be offered on the Day of Atonement. It was to be offered at the consecration of the Levites, at the consecration of the priests. It was to be offered after a woman gave birth to a child. She was to offer a burnt offering. Matter of fact, when Mary and Joseph came to the temple, what did they bring? They brought birds for what? A burnt offering and a sin offering. That's what they brought. So there are many, many instances in Scripture where burnt offerings were to be brought. And probably one of the things we could say about the burnt offering is that it was one of... The bottom line really is that this sacrifice was the most common of all the sacrifices for the nation of Israel. Another observation we can make about the burnt offering is that it was totally consumed on the altar. In other words, if you study some of the other sacrifices, you realize, well, perhaps part of that offering was for the priest. In one particular example, the peace offering, there were some for the priest and there were some for the offerer as well. Even so that that offerer could take that and share it with his family and with his relatives. But in the case of this particular burnt offering, there was really no meat for the priest. There was nothing for the offerer, but only their bringing of that sacrifice and their acceptance with God. So now there's a little bit of a, just for you trivia buffs, the priests were allowed to have the hide of the animal, okay? So, but other than that, the entire animal was burnt on the altar. Another observation we can make, and I think you understand this, that the regulations for the burnt offering are very, very important. And matter of fact, for all these offerings, and any violations were taken very, very seriously. Remember Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu? Remember what happened to them, chapter 10? They tried to offer some profane fire before the Lord. And what happened to them? Fire came out from the Lord and incinerated them, basically, devoured them. And they were killed instantly because they tried to do something in a way other than what God had specified. And so when God gave these requirements, gave these instructions, he really expected them to be followed. He really expected them to be followed. We've already looked at the fact that in this case there were three types of animals that could be sacrificed. There was the bull. They could bring a bull, a male without blemish. They could bring a sheep or a goat, again, a male without blemish, or they could bring turtle doves or young pigeons. And you say, well, why the difference? Why the difference? Well, I think the real difference is that maybe not everybody could afford to bring a bull. You know, and maybe not everybody could afford to bring a little lamb or even a goat. But perhaps almost anybody could bring a turtle dove or a pigeon. Now, again, referring to Mary and Joseph, if you read Leviticus chapter 12, when a woman gave birth, it says she could bring a lamb for a burnt offering and a bird, a turtle dove, or a pigeon for a sin offering. But if they couldn't do that, then they could bring two birds. And what did Joseph and Mary bring? They brought two birds, didn't they? That's all they could afford to bring. And so I think there's a tremendous lesson here is that that no one is really barred access to God. He welcomes all into his presence to worship him. And it's not based on our income. It's not based on our ability. But it's based on his provision. And so we can rejoice in that. Another observation, the animal to be offered was in the burnt offering was always to be of the highest quality. Here it was to be in the first two instances, a male without blemish. And, you know, you think about that, they weren't to bring just any old animal or some old animal that perhaps was ready to be put out to pasture. They were to bring something that to them would have been very, very valuable. And you think about that, you know, we're not in that kind of an economy, and I'm not a farm boy by any means. I was raised in the city, so I'm not used to animals and that. But you think of them and their kind of agricultural economy and raising animals and that kind of thing. You know, some of these animals, they would have been born. And they would have raised them and nurtured them and fed them. And yet there came to a point when maybe they realized, I need to sacrifice this animal. I need to get right with God. And I need to take this animal that is very valuable to me and offer it to the Lord. And so they were to bring an animal that was of the highest quality. We've already seen a little bit that there was another observation. There's just an alternation here between the activities of the priest and the offerer. The offerer brought the animals, they slew the animals, they prepared the animals, the priests collected the blood, they sprinkled the blood, they laid the fat on the altar. And so we see this back and forth activity between the two. But again, as I mentioned before, we see that the offerer is very, very much involved in this sacrifice. He's just not a spectator. He's just not watching what's going on. And I think for Christians, that's a tremendous lesson for us, because it's too easy for us as Christians to kind of want to sit back and be spectators and just see what's going to happen. Or maybe just let the Lord take care of it or whatever, and not be really actively involved in the work of the Lord. But here, the offerer was very much involved in the sacrifice. And here we realize that the purpose of this sacrifice was to make an atonement for sin. We read in verse 4, "Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make an atonement for him." I believe that, in particular, the burnt offering was used not so much for specific sins. In other words, later on in Leviticus, you talk about the sin offering and the trespass offering. They were for very specific sins. But I think the burnt offering was more for man's sinfulness, his nature of sin. And in order to gain acceptance with God, he had to bring that which was very valuable to him and offer it to his God. That's the way that he could find acceptance with God. That's the way that he could find access with God. And you know, in a very real way, he had to not only identify with the animal. He had to put his hand on the animal when he killed that animal, when he slew the animal. And so he had to identify very intimately with the offering that he was bringing. Now, okay, those are just some of the observation about what was going on. Well, I asked the question earlier, what would this have meant to an ancient Israelite? How would he have understood this? You know, two Israelites are sitting over dinner and discussing, and, well, you know, what do you think about the burnt offering? What does it mean to you? Well, I think it means, I think it portrays Christ offering himself up to God without spot and without blemish, right? Now, wait a second. This is 1,400 years before Christ, all right? I don't think the average Joseph and Joshua and Caleb sitting around their tent is going to say that, right? That's true. It is a beautiful picture of the offering of Christ on our behalf. But what did it mean to them at that time in history? Okay, well, we already looked at that passage in concerning Noah, but let me just go back there for a minute. You can turn to there if you want, or just listen up for a minute. But back in that passage in Genesis chapter 8, when it talked about Noah offering up a burnt offering, like I said, there's some parallels there. For one, they use the term burnt offering, so they talk about clean animals. They talk about a soothing aroma to God. But one of the things that I think we would have learned from this is that in this particular case, it says, God says, after he smelt this soothing aroma, then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Now, had sin been wiped out by the flood? A lot of people had, right? But had sin been wiped out? No, not at all. The evil, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, and it would continue to be so. So sin certainly wasn't wiped out, but God in some way was appeased, his wrath was avoided, and man's favor was obtained. And if nothing else, I think that perhaps that's one lesson that they could have learned from this scripture, is that in order to avoid God's wrath, in order to obtain God's favor, they needed to offer a burnt offering. Now, we also looked at Genesis 22, the offering of Isaac by Abraham. And I think there's some lessons there that we can learn that the children of Israel would have known about or should have known about. One of the things we learned from the lesson in Genesis 22 is that there was a substitute, wasn't there? There was an animal, or not in this case, Abraham was told to slay his son, but God provided an animal to take the place of Isaac, didn't he? An animal was provided as a substitute to die on behalf of the son. And so I think that perhaps even an ancient Israelite would have realized that perhaps in this burnt offering, there's this whole idea of substitution, of one dying on behalf of another or in the place of another. And I think they would have hopefully understood that from this lesson of Abraham and Isaac. I think another lesson they may have understood, maybe obscurely, but perhaps would have understood was that, and we see this in the New Testament more clearly, but what kind of faith did Abraham have? Abraham had so much faith that if he killed his son, if he slew his son, what would happen? He'd rise again. That's exactly right. He would rise again. Why? Because God had given him promises. Right? God had given him promises. He promised him land. He promised him descendants. And we looked at this morning when Jim was near. He promised him descendants as what? The stars in the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore. Now, how is this going to happen if he kills his son? He's going to have to raise him up again. Lord, okay, I'll offer my son as a burnt offering, but you're going to have to raise him up again because you promised I'd have a heritage and descendants as the stars in the heavens, as the sand on the seashore. So you're going to have to, but God didn't allow or didn't make him go through with offering his son. But I believe when God looks at what Abraham did, he sees it as though Abraham actually did slay his son, and he provided a substitute for him. He saw the faith there. So I believe that even an ancient Israelite is, we can't say for sure how much they would have understood, but I think from those two scriptures they would have understood that, for one, the burnt offering was a means of avoiding God's wrath, obtaining God's favor. It was a means of whereby one was offered as a substitute for another. What about the burnt offering in the New Testament, Christian? Okay, now we come to us. Okay, what does it mean to us? And we might say, well, you know, the burnt offering is no longer necessary, right? I mean, nobody came here with a lamb tonight, did they? Or a bull, or a goat, or anybody bring any turtle doves or pigeons? No, I don't think so, right? Or even this morning, you didn't bring that, right? I didn't think so. And so we might say, well, you know, in the New Testament, Christ died once for all. He's the ultimate sacrifice. We don't need to bring these sacrifices anymore. So maybe that makes this whole thing completely irrelevant. But I'd like to suggest that, for one thing, the burnt offering symbolized tremendous faith and obedience on the part of the children of Israel. It was an individual offering, and if an individual wanted to make peace with God and have acceptance with God, he had to bring that sacrifice, that very special sacrifice for him, and offer it to his God. And I believe that in a very real way, this symbolized to God, and this sent a message to God, is that offer was serious. He was committed. He loved the Lord Jehovah with all his heart and his soul and his mind. And it's as if he were saying, well, just as I'm giving this animal wholly and completely to God on the altar, so I'm giving myself wholly and completely to the Lord. And I believe that's the kind of commitment and that's the kind of dedication that the Lord was looking for. So I think the faith, the obedience that the children of Israel demonstrated when they would offer this particular sacrifice is the same kind of faith and obedience that the Lord expects of us. He doesn't want half-hearted obedience. He doesn't want lukewarm Christians. He wants those who are going to be completely, totally, unreservedly obedient to him, committed to him. And you know, and it's interesting, if you look at various scriptures in the New Testament, they use this sacrificial kind of terminology. And you can probably think of some scriptures yourself where, let me just share a couple with you. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 say this: therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now what are the sacrifices that are mentioned there? Sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of doing good, the sacrifice of sharing. I believe those are the kinds of sacrifices that God expects of us. In Philippians 4:18, Paul writes this: indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, Notice the terminology he used, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Epaphroditus had bought back from the Philippian saints some kind of gift to help Paul in his ministry. And essentially the book of Philippians is really a thank you note to them for what they had shared with him. And he called it an acceptable sacrifice, that which was well-pleasing to God. First Peter writes in the second chapter, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we can see that what God expects of us, the faith and obedience that he expects of us, is really the same that he expected of those Israelites some 1,400 years or so, or even more, before the birth of Christ. Now, let me just share some just general principles, some general guidelines with you about this sacrifice. We mentioned earlier that that one of the principles that I believe is the principle of man's sinfulness. The burnt offering was not an offering for a specific sin, but I believe for man's sinful nature. And in order for him to have acceptance with God, in order for him to have peace with God, he had to bring that burnt offering and that sacrifice. And so it served to remind the children of Israel how sinful they really were. And, you know, that altar that they burned that on was the very first thing that they saw when they walked into that whole tabernacle courtyard, wasn't it? Was that brazen altar. That was the very first thing that they came to. And I'm sure, did you have Randy Amos here with the tabernacle? Right. Okay, so he probably talked about that, and you saw the brazen altar and everything. We had it in Erie, and it was really neat. But so when you walked into that courtyard, that brazen altar, you had to come to that first. And that's where your sin nature, your sinfulness as a person had to be dealt with. It had to be dealt with there by the offering of an animal without blemish and without spot, an animal that was very special and valuable to you. And we learn the principle, I'll call it the principle of particularity, okay? The particular, and we mentioned this earlier, but, you know, God is very particular about the way that we approach him, isn't he? He doesn't want him to approach him in any kind of haphazard way, but he's very, very particular. Years ago, some of you remember when Frank Sinatra sang the song, I Did It My Way? You think anybody's going to be singing that in heaven? I did it my way, right? Nobody's going to be singing that in heaven. You're going to do it his way, or you're not going to be there. All right? That's as simple as it can be. God expects us to approach him in his way. And that's why these instructions in Leviticus are so detailed and so specific, because he expected them to be followed. And if they were followed, they would have his blessing. And if they weren't followed, they would have his wrath. And so it was kind of up to them. Which way do you want it? Which way do you want it? So God, he provided a way that they could approach him. He provided this whole tabernacle system, the priesthood, and all these sacrifices and offerings as a way, means to approach him. But they wanted to approach him his way. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you know, today in the world, people bristle at that, don't they? Because they like to think of God as being at the top of the mountain peak, and just all religions are kind of just different ways to get to the same place. But that's not what Scripture teaches, does it? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we have the principle of particularity. God is particular about how people approach him. Another important principle with the burnt offering is the principle of acceptance with God. How did the children of Israel find acceptance with God? It's by bringing a sacrifice, bringing an offering. How do we find acceptance with God? Well, because there was one called Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came and offered himself as our substitute, who died on a cross for our sins so that we could have acceptance with God. We have the principle of atonement through the shedding of blood. We read that verse 4, that the offering was accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. The word atone in the Hebrew is kippur. Yom Kippur is what? The day of atonement, right? Yom Kippur, and the Jewish people celebrate that today. And so basically that was a celebration of how their sins could be removed, their sin and defilement could be removed, the wrath of God could be appeased, and they could find acceptance with Him. And for us, that means blood was shed, a sacrifice was offered, and we can find acceptance and peace with God through the one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a principle of identification. I mentioned this earlier, how they had to actually place their hand, and understand in the Hebrew the word actually means press down on the sacrifice when they killed the sacrifice. And so they had to, in a very real way, identify with the animal that was being sacrificed. Well, what did that represent? Well, I think in a way it, when they placed their hand on that animal, they were realizing that when this animal dies, it's dying for me. It's laying down its life, as it were, for me. Its blood is being shed on my behalf as a payment for my sins. And so we see that they, in a very real way, identified with the sacrifice. How do we identify with Christ? Well, first of all, we need to acknowledge Him as our Savior and Lord. We need to realize that we are sinful, that we are separated from God, that we need a Savior, and trust Christ as our Savior and Lord. And I think another very real practical way that we identify with Christ is just through baptism, by acknowledging His Lordship over our lives and being obedient to Him in baptism. I think another principle that's illustrated through this is just the principle of sacrifice. I believe that this whole burnt offering symbolizes sacrifice, you might say, in its very purest form, because the entire sacrifice was burnt on the altar. And you know, sometimes we see someone that maybe is very dedicated to the Lord, and we think, boy, you know, they're just a little bit too serious about all this stuff. They're a little bit too committed. They're a little bit too dedicated. And even in Scripture, remember the widow who gave her last two mites to the Lord, or for the temple, and the Lord praised her for it? And what did everybody else say? Well, she's not being very, you know, very smart about this. I mean, how is she going to, you know, what's she setting aside for her retirement, right? She gave it all to the Lord. And somehow I think the Lord probably provided for her, don't you think? Or the woman who brought the expensive perfume and anointed the feet of the Lord. What did the disciples say? What a waste. How could anybody take this expensive perfume and anoint his feet? You know, maybe that could have been given to the poor and helped the poor some way. And they would say, what a waste. And yet, I believe it shows complete and total dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think perhaps the verse in Scripture in the New Testament that summarizes this all so very, very well, and you can turn to this if you like or just listen, is Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. It says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's interesting that Paul uses that kind of terminology, because he understood the Old Testament sacrificial system. He had been trained in that, no doubt, from a youth. So he understood about the burnt offering. He understood that it represented an animal was completely consumed on the altar. It represented complete and utter, unreserved dedication and commitment. And here the Lord, Paul, is exhorting the Christians in Romans to present their bodies as living sacrifices. But you know, those words are just as true for us. He's expecting us to present our lives as living sacrifices, completely, wholly, unreservedly to Him. I'd like to close by just sharing some quotations with you. See if you know who said these. Father, take my life, yea, my blood, if thou wilt. Consume it with thine enveloping fire. I would not save it, for it is not mine. Have it, Lord, have it all. Pour out my life as an oblation for the world. Blood is only for value as it flows from thine altar. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. You know who said that? Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot said that. Jim Elliot. He also said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot was just one of five men who gave their lives in a jungle, I believe down in Ecuador, some 50 years ago. It's the 50th anniversary this year. Maybe you've seen the recent movie that's out. It's kind of interesting that movie emphasizes Nate Saint and his role in all of that. But here were five young men who were so completely devoted and committed to the Lord that they were willing to give their lives to reach a people that most considered so savage they didn't want to have anything to do with. And yet, because they laid down their lives, the very men who were sent out to kill them eventually became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we realize that God is truly a gracious God. And yet he desires for us to walk with him in faithfulness and obedience and to have our lives completely devoted, completely surrendered to him. And so my challenge to you tonight and my challenge to myself is, are we completely devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we given our lives as a living sacrifice to him? Are we serving him unreservedly? Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we're thankful for these lessons from your word. We pray that you challenge each one of us tonight concerning our walk with the Lord, that we might desire to lay down our lives, if need be, as living sacrifices for the Lord, that we might desire to be devoted to him in every way. Father, use us in your service. Use us in sharing your love with a lost world that so desperately needs to see the love of Christ. Father, we just thank you. We pray for your blessing as we depart. Just thank you for this opportunity now. In Jesus' name, amen.